Today we begin a series of messages that I want to share with you that are entitled based on a chapter that we took from a book on Jesus. And it simply says, why did Jesus come to earth? This is the series title. You see it on your bulletin. We'll promote it along the way and it'll be around. But I want you to think about that question. Why did Jesus come to earth? Now, after 26 Christmas seasons, preaching Christmas sermons in the same church to some of the same people, what are you going to say that's going to be different? Well, here's the reality. I don't have to say anything different because the message of the birth of Jesus stands on its own and is worthy of repetition. And so that's not a problem. But for us to understand the depth of all that God has done through Christ, I think does consider and require some additional understanding. So this series is designed specifically to move us beyond just the Christmas story, not to minimize that, but to incorporate that and to understand how that applies and transforms and what the significance of our celebration of Jesus really is all about. What does this mean to me in real time? What does this mean to me in practical terms? How does this Christmas celebration that brings together, as Glenn mentioned earlier, a global community of acknowledgement and recognition, how does this apply in a manner that transforms lives for believers and unbelievers alike? What is it about this baby in the manger that means something to me in 2012? Well, from that question, why did Jesus come to earth? We'll answer it each week. This week, we answer it with the simple term prophet. Think about Jesus as the prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophet revealed by God, speaking his word. The prophet would often come with, thus saith the Lord. He was courageously bold, willing to stand up against even an entire nation if need be. He would confront sin, he would command repentance, and he would cry out the truth of God so that subsequently the prophet received strong reactions from people who either loved him or hated him. It was because the prophet's words would bring the repentant to brokenness and the unrepentant to hard-heartedness. The Puritans used to have a saying, the sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. There is no middle ground with the word of the Lord when delivered by the prophet. The prototypical and the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets was Moses. Moses promised the people one day a great prophet was coming, greater than he, and he would be the fulfillment of all prophetic ministry. In fact, Deuteronomy 18 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The prophecy of Moses was fulfilled when Jesus the prophet arrived as promised, so that Hebrews tells us long ago at many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus the prophet is superior to the Old Testament prophets because he spoke as one who had authority, not one who represented God's word or revealed God's word, but one who indeed is God's word. It says that they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them with one as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Jesus wasn't teaching them what God said. Jesus is teaching us because he is God. Jesus did not simply deliver the word, but became the word, so that John would record, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As a prophet, Jesus came to preach to people. He was and is the greatest preacher the world has ever known. And it is one of the reasons that he came to this earth, so that Mark records for us, he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." And so we see clearly that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Bible describes when it speaks to us by this prophetic ministry. And he continues to speak the word of God directly into our hearts and lives today. It's a good thing Ivan required that song to be sung, because God still speaks. Jesus is the living word of the Father. When we ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Then we must conclude that he came as prophet. I want you to think about this in relationship to your life. What I said earlier on, the Puritans tell us that the sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Which are you? Will you be melted by the word of Jesus? Or will you be further hardened against it? I plead with you. I implore you. Allow the Holy Spirit to melt what has grown cold or hard in your life. Do not allow Satan to let us again hear the truth and be indifferent. Because only then do we grow harder and more distant. Jesus is prophet. As prophet, what we find is that he brings to us certain qualities and characteristics that change us. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus, having come to Nazareth and going to the synagogue, takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He turns to chapter 61 and he reads this, verse 18, Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus declared to them that he is the fulfillment of all that is spoken of in this word. He rolled up the scroll in verse 20, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on them. And he said to them in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you read on in the story, you will find that eventually they would gather together, and they would agree together that this was nothing more than the son of the carpenter Joseph. And for him to declare himself the fulfillment of the prophetic ministry and mission and message, that the Messiah would come, for him to do that was blasphemy. And they took him outside the community to throw him off of a cliff. But the Bible tells us that he turned and walked through them, and they parted and allowed him to pass. They held no power over him. But Jesus would do no miracles among them. They rejected his word. And so that Jesus would say, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own home. Now that's the story in the context. What about this message? When Jesus said, "This word that you have from the prophet Isaiah is fulfilled in me," what is he saying? He says, first of all, that there is power. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. The presence of God was upon Christ in a way that it was uncommon and never before seen. This statement and this passage of Scripture comes right after the time of his anointing baptism, when the Spirit of God came down and the voice of God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We know that the declaration that was made on that day did not make Jesus the Son of God, but simply revealed him to be the Son of God. In the same way, when we are baptized and we identify our lives with Jesus, baptism doesn't cause us to become children of God, but it reveals to the world that we are children of God. But I want you to think about that identity, that association, because the very presence of Christ dwells within us. As he promised he would send another comforter, that promise is fulfilled and was at Pentecost. So that today, looking back and looking around, we can conclude that the presence of God dwells upon us and within us in power, just as it did for Jesus. This is an amazing truth, so that he would say that I'm not here by my own devices. I am here by the presence of God. It is for this reason that Paul teaches us the importance of not grieving the Holy Spirit with sin, not quenching the Holy Spirit with indifference, but rather praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit to enliven and enlighten our minds with his truth, and then seeking to live in the growth of the maturity that only God can give, that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the reason why Jesus came, so that you and I would understand better what we see revealed in him. He becomes the type and model and the means by which all of this is going to be known in our lives as well. The fulfillment of the prophetic ministry came in a way that brought the power of God into the very presence of all who saw and heard what he said. While the experience was certainly unique at the time, the work of the Spirit through Christ becomes the model for what all believers would know following the day of Pentecost, so that we, looking back, now understand more fully who we are and our own identity as the presence of Christ dwells within. But we also see that the power that came by the Spirit, it says that the Spirit was upon him and that he was anointed by the Spirit, meaning that there was not only the presence of God's Holy Spirit within him, but there was also the purpose of God's Spirit. You remember other occasions of anointing. One most particular was the anointing of kings. The prophet would come, the priest would come, and with the oil he would anoint that person that would serve as the king of all the people. Perhaps the most significant of all of these was David. After going through and seeking all of the sons of Jesse, none of them were the ones that had been called. And so he sends for the one youngest son out in the fields, bring him. David is anointed king. Thus the purpose of God for his life is sealed. That's what he means. Jesus says that he is anointed to proclaim. He is anointed to teach. He is anointed to serve. He is anointed to redeem. It is the purpose of God. Why is it that we do not find purpose in our lives? It is because we seek our own rather than allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide. It was the Spirit who was upon him that enabled by his presence the fulfillment of God's purpose. And he did it with a spiritual power never before seen. Why did Jesus come to earth? To remind us that what was true then is true now. And what we see in him, we can know in our own lives. What was revealed through Christ continues to be among us in a way never before known. The purpose of God revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God upon Jesus Christ, was indicative of God setting him apart by virtue of divine calling. Jesus would announce the kingdom of God, declare himself to be the means of salvation, and fulfill God's purpose of the redemptive plan that he was ushering in by the kingdom of God. This special anointing was unique in history, but it surrounds God's eternal purpose that is realized in Jesus that is true right now. We see not only the power of God revealed through the words that Jesus read, but he goes on and he said, he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We see not only the power of God revealed in this, but the proclamation of truth. Jesus said as prophet, he came to proclaim truth. And so what is it that he is proclaiming? Good news to the poor. The gospel would be proclaimed to those who were humble in spirit and hungry for truth. While the poor certainly is a very real reference to the economic status and condition of those who are most receptive to the gospel, it is also a metaphorical reference, reminding us that the only way we come is in humility with nothing to add. One of the problems that we encounter along the way is that we want to craft our faith in the shape of our own design. That's idolatry. That's false religion. That's another gospel that is no gospel at all. We want to make our faith out to be something that is socially acceptable, something that is cool for everyone, something that can relate to all things, that never is going to put anyone off. And the reality is that the gospel is always going to have the effect where some will be called and some will be condemned. There's simply no other way for it to be presented. When we start trying to shape and mold, it is the imposition of our own pride in that formula that causes the gospel to be entirely lost in the message and the proclamation being given. Jesus said he came to bring good news, that is, the gospel of God's kingdom, to those who had nothing to give themselves or to add to it. The only way that we ever come to Jesus is when we finally arrive at the end of ourselves. As long as you and I are still in charge or believe that we have something that we can add to what Jesus has done, there is a lack of dependence. The proclamation that Jesus said he had come and been appointed and anointed to deliver was one that would bring good news, but only to those who were empty, to those who had nothing to give, to the poor, as he described them here. He came to bring liberty to the captives. Again, metaphorically, Jesus is referring to the captivity of sin. It includes all of us. Sin is an evil and controlling power, and it is from that that we must be redeemed in the same way that a slave might be redeemed. Someone else has to come in and pay the cost of his liberty. That's what Jesus came to do, was to proclaim a message of liberty through redemption. He would pay the cost. He would pay the price that we might be set free from our sin. The redeeming power of Christ brings liberty. How long have you known genuine and true freedom? How long has it been since you have experienced the liberty that comes only through knowing, serving, and growing in a relationship with Christ? Why do we celebrate Christmas, and what does all of this mean? And why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to set at liberty those who are in captivity. But sometimes we forget we are captives. This is an old reference, and some will think it a little bit maybe out of place, but there's a movie that I watched one time called The Matrix. Man was confronted with taking one of two pills, the blue pill, the red pill. Frankly, I don't remember which one he took that resulted in the rest of the movie. I just remember he had to choose. One he would remain exactly as he was. He would not see anything different or differently. The other, he would be set free from a captivity that at that moment he was unaware of. He chose freedom. And in so doing, he went through a very painful process. And he lived his life seemingly at risk every moment. Now that's just a movie. But it also is a metaphor of the way we live. We go through this life in captivity to sin, and sometimes not even aware of it. Jesus came as prophet to declare not only liberty to captives, but captivity to the ignorant. That's an important message. Just how deeply are we enslaved to our own sin? Perhaps so much so that many are not even aware of it. He came to bring liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And certainly it goes right along with the spirit of what has been said. The proclamation that Jesus was going to bring was a proclamation that would declare to all that they could see with clarity again. Spiritual blindness is in mind as Jesus identifies himself with this ancient prophecy and proclaims that he alone can bring about such a miracle. Again, this is intended as a metaphor for the redeeming work of salvation that enables us to see both sin and grace as never before revealed. Jesus came to proclaim that you can see again. My mother called not too long ago and said she was going to have surgery on her eyes, and she had a cataract that had almost completely occluded one eye so that she couldn't see very well from it at all. And she said she didn't even realize how bad it was until they covered the other one and she realized that she just couldn't see anything. And so she said, they're going to do it as an outpatient procedure. You don't need to come or anything. We just wanted you to know. I think they were probably calling me about 12 hours before the surgery was going to happen. That's usually what they do. And so so she goes and she has the surgery. I checked on her later that day, and she was wearing a patch, and so she really hadn't seen much of anything yet. But 2 days later, they took the patch off, and she called me. She said, you won't believe it. She said, I can see in a way that I haven't been able to see for longer than I can remember. And she said, in fact, my glasses are too strong. And how many of you have said the same thing after you've had that surgery? You go back and you get different glasses. I remember when my father-in-law got his done, he not only could see better than before, but he had him put some sort of special lens in there that even corrected for some of the distance issues so that he didn't need glasses at all anymore. And he could read without them, and it was an amazing thing. I can only imagine what that must feel like. I've not experienced it myself, but it must be amazing to have that kind of almost overnight instantaneous transformation. And yet that is exactly what Jesus said he was coming to do as well, but in a spiritual way that would enable us to see the reality of our sin. Remember that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, dwells within us, Jesus said that the Comforter that he would send would convict the world of righteousness and of sin. So this sight that we are going to recover is the ability to see sin in our own lives for what it really is and for the devastation that it genuinely brings. But then also to see the revelation of Jesus Christ and his redemptive purpose and know that he alone redeems us from that sin. The prophet said he would come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and liberty to the oppressed. This is not much different from liberty to the captives, but it is slightly different. And the last word there, oppressed, speaks of spiritual oppression. This is clearly the work of Satan that causes the people of God to feel belabored in their lives so that all joy of life itself is robbed from us. This is the kind of oppression that sin brings that causes us to live a life of drudgery and to go through this life without the joy and sense of purpose that Jesus can bring. That's what he said he came to proclaim, liberty from those who are oppressed. In doing so, Satan can turn even good things into burdens, and in the process leaves us without hope, so that Jesus declared a message that offers the world hope. How many times do we see the word hope in association with the message of Christmas and the seasonal celebration of Christmas? Hope is oftentimes a single word descriptor of all that we understand through the birth of Jesus. So that as he speaks to us in this manner, he is reminding us that what we have to look forward to through the fulfillment of what Jesus promised as the prophet is hope. And it is the message of hope the people of God are sent to declare. Jesus concludes his reading from Isaiah 61 when he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I realize that that phrase gets translated a variety of ways depending on which version of the Bible you're reading from. But verse 19 is something that would have been immediately understood by the people that Jesus was talking to. It is set on the backdrop of the Jewish observance of the year of Jubilee, a celebration that occurs every 7 years in which slaves are released from slavery, a time when everyone goes through a process of basically restoring the land and people. It's something that they looked forward to. It was a resetting of social, economic, even ethical balance that would provide an object to focus on while living in the morass of an otherwise drudgery and an otherwise difficult life. These people were simply getting by and looking forward to that year of Jubilee, and after 7 years, then everything would change and get better. For many, the year of Jubilee was hope to anticipate. For others, an opportunity to gain new appreciation for what they had and where they were. But for all, Jesus said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Rather than it being once every 7 years, what he brought was a message that would take that hope, that joy, and that fulfillment that they experienced on that 7-year occasion and make it permanent and eternal. That's what Jesus said he came to bring. The year of the Lord's favor then becomes an announcement of the gospel of the kingdom of God that they had so long prayed for. Jesus is not only the one to declare it as prophet. Jesus is the one to enable it as Savior. Jesus came as the fulfillment of everything that we know from the prophetic messages of old. While some of those messages spoke to immediate issues that were present in the lives of the nation at the time, many of them had meaning that extended far beyond the limitations of their own historical context. Along the way, we saw all of that combined, so that even messages that were delivered to the nation, calling them to repentance and faith, would have a similar application for us when we would put them in modern circumstances, or when we might compare them to someone like John the Baptist. All of these messages put together, these prophecies that promised the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, redemption, all of this was moving the world further along in history so that it would eventually come down to a singular moment in which Jesus would come to this earth. We celebrate that at Christmas by gathering the memories of what that moment was like, but not appreciating more fully and completely the significance of what that moment would signal in the moments that would soon follow. At least in part, it signaled the fulfillment of all prophecy, so that Jesus becomes in himself the prophet of prophets. The Old Testament prophets, when they brought God's word to the people, always prefaced it by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus never did. Not once did Jesus ever say, "Thus saith the Lord." But many times, Jesus spoke to the people, and he simply said, "But I say to you." I say to you. Jesus didn't bring the word of the Lord. Jesus is the word of the Lord. When you listen to the prophet, the only one, you're hearing the truth, unvarnished, unfettered, truth that can set us free, help us see, lift the burden from our shoulders, bring us into the realm of the glory of the fulfillment of the promise and hope of the kingdom of our God. So back to the question. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to earth to fulfill the prophetic ministry that had been seen for generations. He came to earth to deliver the simple message of truth that through Jesus we find hope and promise and redemption. And the message that he proclaimed then that we benefit by grace from now, he has called us to share with all.